you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17 this morning. That's where we'll be as you find that in your copy of God's Word. Interesting passage. We'll be focusing on a couple of specific areas in there. But if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, at this time? John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. And Jesus continuing to speak, and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have also loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all the things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Savior as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, you use me as a faithful vessel of your word to communicate clearly and with your conviction and power what you desire for us to hear and how we might apply it to our lives, how it might change us, how it might transform us, how it might move us as a church to be the body of believers you've called us to be here in Frederick. Father, bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of times in my life, I like things the way I like them. Does anyone else struggle with that? I like a certain type of food, and there's certain ways I like my food, and I like it a certain way because I like it that way, and that's just the way it is. And we do that in life, and sometimes we do that in our church lives, in our walk as followers of Christ. We get to the point where we like things the way we like them, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's just the way it is. And we enjoy things the way that we enjoy them, and that's okay. But the point of us being here, as Jesus is pointing out in this text, is not about what we want. And if you notice in that text, Jesus said a couple of things, or one thing he said twice. Did you catch it there? He said it, and I was remember in speech and debate class many years ago when I was in college, because I had to take it to graduate from college. And since I was going to be a preacher, I thought it might be a good idea if I take that and learn how to speak properly and kind of learn some things from a guy that had three consecutive national champion speech and debate teams. He was their coach, so I guess he knew what he was talking about, Dr. Derry Berry. And so he would kind of lead us in that. And I can remember he would say, and you've probably heard this, in any speech, you want to start strong and you want to end strong. And oftentimes you start with a point you're trying to make and you end with that same point to reinforce it, right? You know that. And our Savior does that quite well in this text, doesn't he? What's the first thing he says there in verse 12? This is my command, what? That you love one another. That's great. But he qualifies it. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say you love one another and you figure out how that works. He qualifies it and says, you love one another as I have loved you. We are to love one another as followers of Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in the family of God, as members of South End Baptist Church. We are to love one another as Jesus Christ loves us. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? What was our Savior willing to do for us out of his great love for us? He gave his life for us so that we could have a relationship with our Creator. He did everything for us. He sacrificed it all. He laid it all on the line for us because of his love for us. And he now commands us to love one another with that same kind of love. And as we do that, it begins to shape who we are. It begins to shape how we encounter one another. It begins to alter the way we view other people as we begin to view them through the lens that the Holy Spirit places within us of understanding that every one of us are loved by God. And every one of us have a unique something about us that God values, God loves us, God cares for us. God, he would, as you've heard the saying by many preachers a lot better than me, that if you were the only person that would have received the grace of God, Jesus would have came for you. Because God loves you that much. You matter to him. And in this text, he's trying to remind us of that and remind his disciples of that, but he's got so much for them that just of how that they are to relate to one another, he's trying to tell them something about what their purpose is and why they're there. And then great verse in 13, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, is a great reminder of what our Savior did for us, but also what we are to do for one another. We are a community of faith as a church. Did you know that? We have one individual in common. His name is Jesus. He is the one that binds us together. He is the one that is our focus. He is the one that keeps us on track, and he is the one that all of us follow. And because of that, we serve him and we love him and we honor him with our lives, and we understand that it's his example, his truth, what he speaks that matters most, and not what your pastor says. Yes, I said that. Or what I think. If anything I think or say is apart from what Jesus says, then that's wrong. It's all about what the Savior's trying to teach us. And what he's trying to teach us here is that importance of loving one another, that importance of loving our Savior, that importance of following him so that he can use our lives to change the world around us. Because we're going to camp for a few moments in this text. He goes on down and he's talking to the disciples, and he says to them as he's speaking to them, after he tells them, you know, I haven't called you slaves, I've called you friends and all this. Then he says something in verse 16. Did you catch it? You did not choose me, but I chose you. You ever thought about that? As a child of God, you were chosen. Just like when you were on that kickball team there in grade school. No one else played kickball but me, I guess, right? Okay, Paul and I did. The rest of you, I don't know what you were missing out on. I'm sorry. That was one of the great things as you lined up there. It was funny, you'd line up and they'd choose. You'd get picked. And they'd pick two captains, and those two captains would pick. Why they picked them, it's whatever. Who knows? And the one thing you didn't want to be picked was last. I know what that's like. That's happened more than once. But you're chosen. And you are chosen by God. And you're chosen for a purpose. God didn't just choose you so you could come to South End and you could sing some songs and listen to a guy preach and then go about your life. He chose you, as it says. Did you see the rest of this verse? Go ahead and look with me again. There he says, I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and do what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The point of us being followers of Christ, the point of us as a church, is that we bear fruit, that we demonstrate God's goodness, the fruits of the Spirit in the lives of those around us, but also that our lives make a difference in the world in which we live. I'm going to ask a question. Might be a little bit weird for a pastor to ask, but I'm going to ask this question. If this church did not exist, how would this world, this community be different? Don't answer out loud. I want you to think about that for a minute. Would they notice if we were gone? Would it make a difference if we weren't here? I'm not talking about the building. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in the church as the building, you know. And people ask, where's your church? Well, we've given them address. But truly, the church is not the building. The church is who? It's us. We are the church. The church is not somewhere we go. The church is who we are. The church is really what we do and how we share God's love and how we minister to others and how we demonstrate the goodness of God's grace in those around us, in our families, in our friends, and our coworkers. We are church. We literally are being the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. And what he tells us here is we are called to be fruitful. And as I look at my life, and over the years, that's one of the things that some of us contemplative types do, is we look at our lives and we begin to wonder, has my life made a difference? Many years ago in my high school college prep English class, Mrs. Routsong, who's long gone now, because, you know, she was not a young lady when she was teaching my college prep English class, and sweet lady, but she's gone, so... And she had this assignment for us. And it was to come up with, it wasn't an essay, it was to come up with a say, what do you want your life to be? You're all seniors now, you're moving on, you're going to go to college, you got careers, you're going to do all these things. How could you capsulize what you want your life to do, what you want to do with your life? Now, that was kind of a weird assignment and a hard assignment, and a lot of people wrote essays anyway. I wrote a short essay, because that's what she said. She wanted a short essay, and I'm always going to do what is least required in school, right? And so I wrote this short essay, but I closed it with this line. I said, I want my life to make a difference. And that has stuck with me forever. That assignment was good because it reminded me that's really what it means to be a follower of Christ, isn't it? It's not so much that people know you were here, but they know that Jesus Christ work was present in their midst because you were there and you brought Jesus with you. Jesus came, Jesus was at work. And because of that, fruit was born, lives were changed. And as you look at your families and you look at your coworkers and you look at how God has used your life, there's sometimes in your life you wonder, God, what are you doing with me? Are you doing anything with me? And then you get to look back a little bit and you see the places where God has been at work. And what I want to encourage you to do today, I'm going to give you an assignment. I hope you'll take it. I know it's really weird that the pastor gives an assignment like he thinks he's a school teacher and you're going to do it. I know some of you are going to like whatever and you're already tuning me out. But I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to prayerfully ask God, God, show me what you've done with my life. Give me some glimpses. Give me some snapshots. Give me just an idea of what you've done with this life you've given me, with my faithfulness to you. How have you used that? Help me see that. What does that look like? I'm not asking for the big picture. Just show me snapshots. What have you done? And then do what's very hard for all Christians to do. Be still and listen. And let God speak. And let God bring to your mind and your memory what God has done. Because I believe in a room like this that many of us don't realize how much God has done in and through our lives. And we think of our family and our friends and our coworkers, but we don't always think about what God is doing because God is always at work. You understand this, right? It's a principle of Scripture. It's also a principle of the experiencing God that Henry Blackaby teaches. Many of you know that. God is always at work. He took one day off. Never says anywhere else that he's taken another day off since. He's constantly at work in your life and in my life to make a difference in this world. And he's desiring to use our lives to be fruitful for the kingdom so that our lives might make a difference. But sometimes being fruitful, sometimes doing what he's asked us to do is hard, isn't it? Sometimes there's resistance to that. Sometimes people don't understand what we're trying to accomplish. Sometimes people think we're crazy. Sometimes people think we're do-gooders or whatever. And they think, what is this stuff about being a Christian? Why does it make a difference in my life? Should it or does it? But is it making a difference in your life and my life? Would people know that we are Christians if we didn't tell them? Or do we have to tell them? I'm not saying you shouldn't tell them. I think you should. But would people, when they look at my life, when they look at your life, will they know that there's something different about us by the way that we live, by the way that we treat other people, by the way that we conduct ourselves, just by who we are and what we do? Or do we have to explain it to them? See, have any of you ever been to an orchard before? A couple of you? And you're in an apple orchard. That's what I'm thinking of when I say orchard, apples, right? And you're in there. At a certain time of the year, what does it smell like? Apples, right? There's a distinctive smell. Now, we had an apple tree in my backyard, and I had the great assignment of when the apples fell a little soon, getting all over the ground. Guess who was out in the yard picking those up and cleaning them up and, you know, putting them in a bag so they could be destroyed or disposed of? Not a fun job. It was better than the apricots we had when we lived in Kansas, so that's okay. But it was still not a fun job. But there's just something about when you walk through that orchard and you smell the apples, you know you're in an apple orchard, don't you? You can see it on the trees. You can smell it in the air. You know. Shouldn't that same aroma, not of apples, but of Christ, be on our lives when we are living in this world? Shouldn't people be able to smell Jesus on us? That seems weird, doesn't it? But think about that. Shouldn't we ooze his goodness and grace, if he lives in us and he's transforming us? And I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. I know that. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to have bad days. That's because we're human. But shouldn't it be more the news more often than not that people notice who we are because of Christ literally oozing out of us, that his fruitfulness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, all that he is begins to express itself in our lives and through us? I think that's really what he means when he talks about bearing fruit. Are you bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Is that demonstrated in your life? Do others know you're a Christian? Can they see God's work in you? And I'm afraid mostly in the Church of Jesus Christ in the West, that's probably not as true as we'd like it to be sometimes. They see other things about us, things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not Jesus. Because what I want you to know about me and what I want you to encounter if you know nothing else about me is Christ Jesus and Christ alone. It's not about Mike, because I really don't have much for you. There's nothing about me that's really going to wow you. But Jesus can change your life. And if I can introduce you to him and you can, and we can kind of get that understanding and begin to develop that and begin to see his work in your life, that will change you. That will bring about the fruit in your life that God can bring about as God begins to transform you and make you more like his son. And Jesus wants us to experience that fruitfulness. Now remember, this text that we just read is right after that very famous text in John 15, 1 through 11, where Jesus talks about the vine. Remember? That he's the vine and we're the branches. And why do the branches bear fruit? Because of they're attached to the vine. That's why they bear fruit. And we bear fruit because of our relationship with Christ Jesus. That's why we bear fruit. That's why our lives make a difference. But there are some times in my life when I don't like what Jesus is doing with my life. Because sometimes, you know, I often wonder, what if plants could talk? Wouldn't that be interesting? What if they could tell us what's going on? You know, what about like on VeggieTales, I guess, right? You know, you got the apple out here and he just says, except I guess it would be FruityTales. I don't know. I said a VeggieTales, right? That didn't make sense. But anyway. Although a tomato is a fruit, but anyway, let's go. That's another story. We'll get with VeggieTales later. So anyway, you got this, we'll call him Tom the Apple. I don't know why Tom sounds good. We'll call Tom the Apple. Tom's out here hanging on the tree, and Tom starts talking about, you know, how he's just this great apple, and you know, he looks pretty good, but then he sees another apple over here, and that apple's looking a little better than him. It's Susie, and Susie's just, she just looks more like an apple. And so he starts complaining, and he gets all frustrated. Can you imagine apples doing that? Does that not sound stupid? Do we not do that exact same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ? Uh-oh. Yeah, we do. We look at this person, well, I'm not like, I can't do this. You know, we may look at someone that's on stage or someone that does that, I can't do that. And we, you know, there's something wrong and we complain. And yet God has made us uniquely, placed us in a place where he wants us to be, to use us and to help us grow to become the man or woman of God he has created us to become. And who determines where we're placed? He does. When you find yourself at places in life, and yeah, you say, well, I make all my own choices and I determine wherever I want to go. That's right. Yeah, you keep telling yourself that. That's wonderful. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, God can use you wherever he places you. And maybe you're in a difficult place right now. Maybe you're in a place that's not very comfortable. You're in a place where you get a lot of resistance and things aren't going the way you want it to go. And I understand that. We've all been there. And you will be there if you haven't been there already. But realize God can use you even in those difficult places. Because it's God's desire for you and for I to be fruitful, to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, the fruitfulness of his work in us so that others see Christ. That's what he wants. How hard does an apple have to work to be an apple? That makes no sense, does it? How hard do I have to work as a Christian to exude Christ in me? Shouldn't be hard at all. It's not about work. Yeah, there are things I do. It's not about that. But what it is about, it's about surrender. And do you think an apple decides, well, you know, I'm not going to be an apple today. I'm going to be a pear. Because I like the shape of pears better, or I like the color, whatever. Do you think an apple can do that? That sounds really dumb. And yet, what do we often do? Lord, I'm not content with the way I am. I want to fix this. Can you fix me? God made you as you are. Okay? God desires and has a purpose for your life. You've heard me say that, right? You've heard others say that. Do you believe that? A couple of you are nodding. Everybody else is asleep. Okay, I got you. You are made uniquely for a purpose. Sometimes things will happen in our lives that frustrate us. I thought I'd get an amen out of that one because that probably happens to everybody. Amen. All right. But God can use even those things for his good. Because God's at work and God desires to do something. God desires to do something with your life that is beyond you. You've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. It ain't about you. Yes, I know that's not good English, and I said it that way on purpose so you'd remember it. It's not about you. It's about him. Your life's all about him. And he takes that life and he uses that life and he molds you in a way that makes such a huge difference because he's able to do that because of who he is. And a lot of times in my life, I've and I don't know how you are, I've tried to help God out a little bit. You know, God says, I'm going to do this, and he's made it clear to me, I'm going to do it. And I'm like, okay, God, that's not going to work. Let's try it this way. I love how I do that. And, you know, I learned that I'm not the first to do that. There was a guy named Abraham in the scriptures. You remember Abraham? If you've been reading through the Bible, we've been reading about Abraham. If you're joining us in our chronological Bible reading, and Abraham interests me in a lot of ways. Abraham is a man of faith, but he's also kind of stupid sometimes because he's just like us. And you remember God told him that you're going to have a son. Now, how old was Abraham when he told him that? He's in his 90s. I don't know if anybody in here is in their 90s yet. No, I'm not there yet. I'm closer. But children in the 90s, in your 90s, not a good plan for most of us. Would you agree? Not something we want to experience. But God says, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And so Abraham was that age. His wife Sarah was that age. He's like, okay, God, I don't think you understand how this works. Who made Abraham and Sarah? God did. The same guy that made us, okay? We got that, right? So Abraham tries to help God out. Him and Sarah devised this plan to help God out. Yeah. Then that comes Ishmael. You can kind of go read that as you read and kind of where that all ends up and the kind of mess we have in the Middle East. Thank you very much. That's what happens when we try to help God out. I love how fruit don't try to help the tree out. That Tom, the apple on the end, though he may want to, doesn't tell the rest of the tree what to do, does he? He's dependent upon that tree. And I know this is a weird thing to think about, but are we not dependent upon the one to whom we are grafted into? Jesus is the vine. We're part of that vine because he's brought us into it. We're dependent on him. Our lives dependent on our spiritual growth. Everything about who we are depends upon him. And we must remain connected to him. And it's all about what he does in our lives, not about what we bring to the table. Everything about him. And yet sometimes I and you forget that, don't we? Think, Lord, I could help you out here. It'd work a lot better if we did it this way. I wonder how often that happened when Jesus was with the disciples. It's never recorded too often. I think the disciples, since some of them wrote it, I think that's why it's not recorded too often, because I think it happened more often than they want to admit. You had a bunch of guys in the room, you can't imagine they're going to try and tell another guy what to do. We always do. But we do that in our walk with him so much. And what I struggle with, I think we all struggle with, is realizing that it's not about my agenda and my plan. It's not about what I think it's best. It's always about what he desires to accomplish. And his will, his purpose, his plan for your life is always best. Is it going to be most comfortable? Is it going to be most excited? Is it going to make you famous? Maybe, maybe not. Don't know. Don't have a clue. But his plan for your life is always best. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And the longer you live, you'll understand what I mean by that, don't you? There are things about us, our personalities, our minds, and things that we don't understand fully about ourselves, and we don't know, and we don't really comprehend. And yet God made us, God knows us, and he knows how best to use the lives he's given us, how best to enable us to be the men and women of God he's created us to be. And why would I want to take away from what God wants to accomplish with my life when God knows what's best, not God knows how best to use me, and I think I can help him out a little bit, I can make it better? No, God always knows what's best. And God knows what's best for you. And God knows how he can take the life he's given you, the talents, the skills, the abilities, and even the faults that you have in your life, how he can take all that and use it for his purposes and accomplish his desires in and through your life and touch people you don't even know yet and make a difference in the world in a way that you had no idea. And he can do that. Because he's God. And I sometimes forget that a little bit. And so do you. We struggle with that. That's why we have church. We get together to remind ourselves of who's in control and who's in charge and who loves us more than we can even love ourselves. And the Creator desires to accomplish something amazing through your life. But the enemy always has this little lie. You remember the Garden of Eden? Anybody remember that, how that worked out? You know, God had, I mean, can you imagine being there where you didn't have to work? Everything was provided for you. It was perfect. Just everything. And then there's the serpent. Yeah. All God says is you can eat of any tree in the garden, but this one. Don't eat of this one. Any other tree, fine. You can have any fruit you want, but not this one. Okay. That's it. That's the only requirement for staying here. That's pretty good. And what do Adam and Eve do? The serpent says, oh, you know, God's throwing you a line there. He's not really telling you the truth. No, it's not about that. It's really, you know, he wants to keep some things from yourself. He doesn't want you to be all that you're supposed to be. Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? He really doesn't want that for you. He has a different agenda for your life. He's trying to hold you down. So go ahead and eat that fruit. Disobey him. Don't worry about what he said. He doesn't really have your best interest at heart. That's really the lie of Satan, wasn't it? That's what he tried to tell him. Because if you eat of that, he said, you'll become like him. That's the lie he fed them. And what did they do? What do we always do? We buy the lie. And then we pay for it later. And we're still paying for it today. Every one of us. But the good news is that Jesus is bigger than the lie and more powerful than the lie and has overcome the lie by what he accomplished on the cross for you. And has restored that relationship that was damaged and destroyed almost in the Garden of Eden. He has restored it because of what he's done in your life. And now he's taking you and I on a journey where he wants to take us and use us in ways that only he can, to do things in and through our lives that if we were to, that one day we will look back and be amazed at what he does in and through our lives. I mean, amazed. And some of you have lived long enough to look back and already see some of the things that God has done, and you're like, I have no idea how God accomplished that, but he did. And many of you have walked through doors and seasons in your life where you thought, God, we can't go, and we just can't go there. You don't, it's not going to happen. And yet you trusted God, and what did God do? What he always does. He's faithful. And his desire is to help you experience all that he has for you. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday, singing a few songs, and hearing a sermon, and going home and saying, wow, that was nice. I guess I'll go home and take a nap. Many of you will go home and take a nap, and that's perfectly fine, and I understand. It's good. Take a nap if you need it. But he has bigger plans for your life. If you are still breathing, God is not done with you. Did you hear that? Let me say it again, 'cause I'm sure. If you are still breathing and you still have a pulse, God is not finished with you yet. Well, I'm retired. That's good. God's not done with you yet. God doesn't retire his saints. He doesn't say, okay, we're done with you. You know, check you out to pasture for a while, just kind of coast into the end. Moses was 120 when he died, and he was still serving God. Now, I don't think anybody here is 120. Anybody? You may feel like it at times. I understand. God will use you in whatever way you allow him to. And it's all for his purposes, his plans, to do with your life what only he can do to make a difference in this world. And all he asks you and I to do, the main thing he asks us to do, is to trust him and let him have his way. And as he does that, we are changed. And as he does that, our lives begin to become the life that he wants us to live. Because I think God is about a whole lot more than 9 to 5, going to a job, working 30, 40 years, retiring and just kicking back, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But he looks at your life and he has eternity in view. And he knows how he can use your life to not only impact the people that are around you, but the generations that will come after those generations. Because we just read words written, spoke by a gentleman who was around a little over 2,000 years ago, that they were written, you know, John's gospel was written about 90 AD. He was pretty old when he wrote it. And those worlds, those lives are the reason that you and I are here. It's because of those 12 disciples, minus Judas, yeah, whatever, that you and I are here. Have you ever thought about that? And someone else will be in the family of God because of you. Because of the fruit in your life, because of what God does. If you let God use you. You say, well, I'm not like this one or that one. Fine. If we were all alike, it wouldn't be any fun, would it? That's not boring to be if we were all identical. It'd make it really hard to pick one another out. And yet God uses us and desires to. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of our Savior and how he speaks to us. But Lord God, I also thank you of the challenge that he lays before us every day of our lives, a reminder to trust him and trust what you are doing in our lives. Father, if there's one here today that has not given their life to you and experienced that first step of trust and salvation, I pray this would be the day for that man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever they are, that they would come to learn and trust you. And if there are others who need to take a step of faith and say, God, you know, I know you're trying to do something with my life. I'm a little scared of what you might do with my life if I give it to you. But Lord, you can do a whole lot more with our lives than we can. You're a whole lot better at what you're able to accomplish than we ever will with the lives that we've been given. And you call upon us to surrender to you completely. And Father, I pray that we do that today. Maybe draw a line in the sand. Maybe take that first step of saying, okay, God, there's an area in my life I know I need to surrender you. Help me to surrender that to you today. And we trust you. Father, bless this time in the service. Use it in whatever purpose and way you desire as you've spoken to your people. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.